You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Then the Lord said, I have clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey. A place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cry of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So friends, we continue our sermon series on the life of Moses. I hope you're enjoying it. I'm enjoying it as we just go through together good old Moses. And it's so beautiful because he's so much more, as I've shared with you, than just an Old Testament figure, this towering Old Testament figure. We find his life echoed right throughout the New Testament. But we really, as we study his life, we're reminded and we get to see how God works in our lives, how God works in the world around us, in history. But we also get clearly to be reminded and see again how God chooses to use you and me as his partners on his mission in the world. A message the Church of Jesus needs to hear in this day and age. So today, in many ways, so we've looked at Moses' birth and then his time in Midian, in the wilderness. And today we, in many ways, get to the, I suppose one can say, the climax of the story. As today we're going to look at the Exodus. God delivering his people, setting his people free from slavery out of Egypt. This great battle. And I want to say to you please look at the daily devotions, especially this week. I encourage you to go through and read the daily devotions. I've prepared daily devotions for you this week because in today's, but we are probably going to cover like about 10 chapters worth of stuff today. So, and I've got half an hour to do that. So I can't get to all of it. I'm going to really run through it quickly. And that's why the daily devotions help you just to keep in line with the story. But the important thing about reading this part of the story, I want to just leave that with you and have that image as we go through it today, right? It's written in such a way to set up this great battle, this epic moment. The gods of Egypt versus Yahweh, the God of Israel. Moses versus Pharaoh. Good versus evil. So it's this epic battle. And we're meant to see it in that way. And when we read it in that way, I want you to keep that image in mind as we go through the story today. But quickly, and I think this is helpful just to say, because we've not spoken much about it yet, when did this take place? And I want to mention it briefly because it will make sense, you'll see now. So some scholars believe that this Exodus took place around the 1400s before Christ, and they've got their reasons, got to do with the temple, when it was finished, and tracing it back, the 1400s. But then some scholars disagree, and they always, and they say, no, the 1300s, it's a better time. And then others agree with them. But most scholars today, both secular and Christian, feel that it probably took place around the 1200s before Christ. Now, here's why this is important, because at the 1200s, in that period, there was a Pharaoh. by the name of Ramses the Second, or also known as Ramses the Great. Let me tell you a little bit about Ramses. I think I've got a photo for you. So, in fact, most of the images you see today of pharaohs would probably be of Ramses the Second, Ramses the Great. Now, what do we know about Ramses the Great? So this is after King Tut lived, after King Tutankhamun. About 20 years after Tutankhamun, Ramses the Second was born. Now, Ramses the Second was a prolific builder. He was just building all over the place, temples all over the place. And what we know about him is that he insisted that his image is everywhere. So he had constructed these grand 45 feet tall statues of himself in every temple that archaeologists dig up from that period. He's made sure that his cartouche is on every column. Cartouche is a nameplate, so that his name, Ramses the Great, is everywhere. On every column, there are great scenes in every temple about him in battle, winning, of course, the battle. Was Ramses the Second, and perhaps, we can't say for sure, but perhaps he was the Pharaoh around that time of the Exodus. Whether he's the Pharaoh or not, I think it's still helpful for us to consider as we read how the story is set up and how it's written for us and the image it's meant to evoke within us about this great battle, this great powerful Pharaoh. I mean, what do we learn about a guy who makes sure that his image is everywhere? His name is everywhere. I mean, I suppose we can think along the lines of modern day despots, modern day dictators who make sure the image and statues of them are all over the place. And I suppose if we ask, what do we learn about him? We have to think about things like insecurity, paranoia, fear, which leads always to injustice, we know. Cruelty, pride. So whether or not he was the Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus or not, I think it's still helpful as we set up the scene. Here's this guy who thought himself to be God, Ramses the Second, if we go with that theory. This great builder, this commander, this great lord, everybody must bow to me. My face is everywhere, my statues everywhere, my name's everywhere. I am this incredible person. And so in the one corner, we have Ramses the Great. And on the other corner, we have an 80-year-old stuttering shepherd / criminal. A nobody. Pharaoh Ramses II, with all his gods and all his might and his priests and all his incredible army, and the shepherd in the other corner. Build that image. And so we read this in Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Now you can already imagine just with what fear and trepidation this meeting took place. Went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord Israel's God says. Let my people go so they can go and hold a festival for me in the desert." But Pharaoh said this. Now you can understand why he would say this. If you know a little bit about this Pharaoh, he said this, "Who is this Lord? Whom I'm supposed to obey? Are you kidding me? By letting Israel go? What a joke. I don't know this Lord, and I certainly won't let Israel go. You little shepherd. Who do you think you are?" So we remember, of course, that when we read this, we read the word Lord in the Old Testament like this, and in many Bibles, it's written in capital letters. We know that that's the word Yahweh. And the best that we can translate that is to mean I am, the great I am. And our best way that we can try and understand what that means is really just a sense of I am the source of everything. the reason for everything. And so Moses comes to him and says, the I am, the true God, the source of everything, says, let my people go. And here he says, I don't know this I am, and I don't care to know him. And even if I did know him, I don't care. In fact, how many of us live our lives? If you think about it. And then things get even worse. He goes, hang on a minute. You want them to go for 3 days into the wilderness to go and worship their God? Well, that then obviously means I'm not working them hard enough if they've got 3 days to spare. So here's what we're going to do, Moses. I used to provide them with straw to make their quota of bricks. So from now on, in fact, because you clearly have lots of time in your hands, and the Hebrew word used there, how it's written, is lazy bums. That's the closest word that's used. You lazy bums. Clearly too much time. So from now on, you must find your own straw and still produce the same amount of bricks. So now picture this scene. Moses goes back to the people. What did Pharaoh say when you told him? What did he say? Well, still going to make bricks, but you got to find your own straw. Moses. The people were furious. What have you done to us? This is a death sentence to us now. Upset with him. What are you doing, Moses? Moses goes to God. God, what are you doing? But you told me to do this. I go and do it. And now things are even worse. Can I just pause there for a second? Sometimes things get worse before they get better. And maybe that's something you need to hear today. Maybe that's God's word to you today. You know, sometimes when we want to do the right thing, we say, God, I give you my life and I surrender my plans to you and I just want to do the right thing. Sometimes how things go in life is then I lose my job or I lose friendships. And it seems like, God, I want to do the right thing, but it's not working out the way that I thought it would. So here now we begin to talk about this life of faith and obedience and following Jesus, trusting him that despite things are not looking great now, but I know that I'm on a road that ultimately gives life and doesn't take life, and so I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you despite the immediate circumstance. Believing and trusting that sometimes in life things get worse before they get better. I mean, think of exercise. That's a good example. It gets worse before it gets better. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that about life. And so the message that God was giving Moses at that time, I think he gives to you today again. Don't give up. Trust me. It will get better. In fact, Moses, if you live in obedience to me and you do what I say and you follow my word and instruction, there will come a time when the Pharaoh will beg you to take them out of his land. Sometimes life gets worse before it gets better. Don't give up. And so God says to Moses, trust me, he will beg you to let the people go. And then he tells Moses, what I'm going to do, I'm going to send plagues. You remember the plagues, the 10 plagues? Do you remember the 10 plagues? No, don't put it on. I want to see if they know it. Take it off. Take it off. No, I'm joking. What are the 10 plagues? Yeah, I know. You remember the 10 plagues? You know, the Nile turning red, you know, water turning to blood, that whole thing, and then the flies and frogs and all the rest of it. Okay, put it back up. It's too late now. It's too late now. The water turns to blood. And every step of the way, Moses would go back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let the people go. And his pride, I am Pharaoh. You will not tell me what to do in my own land. I am Lord here. I am king of my life and of this kingdom here. No, go away. And then the next plague, and this would carry on. Now, look, so can I just say, you know, the gnats and the flies, and then the livestock would die, and then and so it carries on to the death of the firstborn. So there's several ways of reading this. So if you go and study this, you might come across different ways that this is being read. So some people will read this as well. This was just natural things. You know, there's bacteria that grows in the water, algae, and then, you know, they take all the oxygen out, and then it turns red, and it's just natural things. Well, okay, well, maybe, but that doesn't mean God's not working. God works in and through nature. The creator of all. But I want to give to you another possible way of reading and understanding the 10 plagues. Can I do that? In the context of, and that's why I said with you, this battle between Moses and Pharaoh, good and evil, the gods of Egypt and Yahweh, the God of Israel. I think if we understand how it's written and we have that picture in mind, we can get to read this possibly in another way. And this is how I like to see it. Because I ask myself the question, why that? Why not, a plague of cats or whatever the case may be? Or, you know, why that? Is there significance or meaning behind that? And I think that there possibly is. Yeah, let me explain to you why I say that and offer you another way to read and understand and interpret what's going on here with these plagues. So for the sake of time, I'm going to just jump through a few of them to give you the idea. Let's go back to the water turning red, the first plague. And here's the Nile. It cannot support life anymore. Things are dying, the fish, everything's dying. The Egyptians had a god of the Nile. His name was Hapi. And he was responsible for bringing life to the Nile. Well, here Hapi loses, and Yahweh wins. There's no life in the Nile. Where's Happy when you need him? This battle, the God of Yahweh. And I would like to think that the early readers of this would have understood this and got this a little bit. Frogs, then we've got frogs. Frogs everywhere. All over the place. People are annoyed and irritated with the frogs. They want to kill the frogs, get rid of the frogs. Now, the Egyptians had a god or goddess of fertility. Her name was Hecate. And she was represented as, guess what? A frog. Now people want to get rid of the frogs and kill the frogs. The cow's dying. We can take that slide off now. So the cows, the disease, the cows, the livestock, the cows are dying. One of the primary Egyptian gods, Hathor, the goddess, one of their chief Egyptian goddesses, was represented as a what? You've guessed it, a cow. What does that say about the power of Hathor versus the power of Yahweh? And then my favorite one, the ninth plague. Let's go there. My favorite one. Darkness. Now, to understand here, we need to understand the meaning of the names. Have we done the names of Moses and so on? I don't think we've done that yet, right? I don't think I've done it with you. Okay. So, bear with me. This takes just, I need to just set the scene for you. Okay, so on the one end, we've got Moses. Moses. The Egyptian word Moses, is born of. Something must go with Moses, because Moses just in Egyptian really just means son of, is born to, and it's just Moses, so son of nobody. So in the one corner, you've got Moses is born to no one, just pulled out of the water. On the other corner, you've got Ramesses. Ra, Moses. So Moses, son of Ra, God of the sun. Are you with me? Moses, the son of nobody. Ra, Moses, Ramesses, the son of the sun god. And for 3 days, you don't see the sun. The sun is gone. Ra is nowhere to be seen. God demonstrating his lordship, his sovereignty, his kingship, his true power, I think is maybe another way for us to have a look at the plagues. And so this is what happens. Can I also just say this to you very quickly? What does this mean to us today? I mean, we don't worship Egyptian gods. So what's the significance here for us? I think the question we need to ask ourselves when we read this is, on whom or what do we rely? Put our trust in and our faith in? We say it's God, but is it really? When the stock market crashes, when a relationship goes south, where, in what, in whom do I really put my trust and build my life on? What gods do I worship? Can I be honest with myself and really examine in whom do I put my trust when it really matters? Is it in money? Is it in some other substance? When I'm stressed and I'm frustrated and I'm annoyed, where do I turn? To a drink? To just wash my troubles away? Or to a relationship? In life, when it really matters, where do I turn? In whom do I put my trust? On what is my life built? Okay, the last plague brings us to the last plague. And so all the time, Moses goes back to Pharaoh the whole time, back and forth, and Moses and Pharaoh, no. Then the last plague, God says to Moses, okay, tonight Pharaoh's going to let you go. Here's what you do. Prepare a lamb. Slaughter the lamb. Feast on the lamb. Hurry, be quick, but save the blood. And then what you do is you take the blood, you take a hyssop branch, you dip it in the blood, and then you paint it on the doorposts and the lintels of your home, this blood of the lamb. And then at midnight, the angel of death is going to come, and every house that has the blood of the lamb on it, this angel of death will pass over. But every house that is not covered with the blood of the lamb will know death. And so this happens. We read this, Exodus 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who sat in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all of Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, get up and leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord that you have requested. Leave. And God's promise to Moses is fulfilled. Pharaoh, in the end, begging Moses, just take the people and go. Let's have a little map here quickly. Let me show you on the map. Okay. So again, there's lots of speculation.
of what happened. So let's assume they left from somewhere here. This is the Red Sea. Now, of course, you remember and you know that the Suez Canal goes there, right? So there used to be a whole bunch of lakes all up here, bodies of water all the way there that have now been swallowed up by the Suez Canal. And so there are many different theories from scholars on where the Israelites left. So they packed their stuff in the night and off they went. But the general feeling is they traveled up here, and that where they crossed was not the Red Sea as we know the Red Sea, but in all likelihood, one of these bodies of water which now have been swallowed up by the Suez Canal. The Bible talks about the Sea of Reeds. So anyway, so they pack up and they travel and off they go. They make a turn. The Egyptians think they lost. And so they get to this body of water, the Sea of Reeds, as the Bible says. Pharaoh, in the meantime, changed his mind. I'm not letting these people go. And he summons his army, 600 chariots. Now, Matthew, what we must remember and understand is that in the Bronze Age, when you had chariots, it was like having nuclear weapons and fighter jets. That's what chariots were like in the Bronze Age. And so he summoned 600 chariots. I've got some photos as well, I think, for you. Okay, so here is an image of Ramses on a chariot winning, and he's shooting his bow and arrow. And then the next one, archaeologists have found, give us an idea of what some of these chariots look like. And so 600 chariots, he gathers his army, and he chases after them with all these chariots. You can just imagine the scene. And they pinned the Israelites against a body of water. And they camped there for the night. And again, the people complain, of course. Moses, what have you done? We're going to die. The world's most powerful and mightiest army has surrounded us. There's no escape. Water this way, Egyptians this way. What do we do? Moses prays, stretches out his staff over the water. You know the story. And so up the south wind comes and just blows through the night, and the water parts, and this land bridge forms. They wake up next morning. What is going on here? They can't believe their eyes. Moses said, get your things, let's go. They cross the water, and the Egyptians try and follow them with their chariots. The wheels get stuck in the mud, and they stuck, and then the water moves over, and then they are defeated. And Israel is free. What we are meant to see here is this undefeatable, this indestructible, this great empire of the world, the mightiest army the world has ever seen has been destroyed. How? By what? By Israel's army? No. By God Almighty. We are meant to see a people who have cried out to their God in their misery and their anguish and their slavery. And God, by his own hand and by his own power, not by what they have done, their strength, their ingenuity, their wisdom. No, but by the power and might of God Almighty, has taken a people enslaved, and he has delivered them and he has freed them. And not even the biggest empire or power in the world can stand against the plans and purposes of God for God's people, is the message you and I need to be reminded of. Nothing, no one can stand against God's plan and purposes for you and me. And here is their response. Exodus 15, verse 1 and 3. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord for an overflowing victory. And how fickle we are, really, actually, complaining just the morning before. Horse and rider he threw into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my power. He has become my salvation.
This is my God whom I will praise, the God of my ancestors who I will acclaim. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And they sing the song of thanksgiving to their God who has delivered them in the most spectacular way that they could not even imagine, even if they tried. So what does the story mean for us today? We remember that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, just before he goes to the cross, he gathers his friends for the Last Supper, we call it. And they were celebrating, what? Passover meal. They were telling this story. They were remembering this event, this story. And so now they're talking about this story. And then Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, his friends, he says, like Moses, I have come to set my people free. Not just one nation, but all the nations of the world, all people, young and old, all shapes and sizes. I've come to freedom from their enslavement to sin. John's gospel talks about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul talks about Jesus as our Passover Lamb. In John chapter 8, Jesus himself says, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so I read this and I understand in Jesus, because of Jesus, this story is now my story too. And so I read this and I have to ask this question of myself as I sit and I'm reminded of this in the context of God works in my life, God works in the world, and God wants to use me to do his work in the world. In that context of that story and my Savior Jesus Christ, I have to ask myself this question as I reflect upon this. Lord, where do I fit into this? I have to ask myself this question. In what way am I a slave? What has enslaved me? How do I need, and from what do I need Jesus to set me free? What is my Egypt? Who is my Pharaoh that's preventing me from stepping into the promised land, as it were, that is holding me back from the fullness that God has for your life? Sorry for shouting, but I need to say it with... I think if you just understand how precious you are to God, how what incredible love and value God has for you and your life, and a plan that is beautiful and holy and pure. Note, I did not say easy. But some of us have allowed ourselves to become enslaved by whatever or whomever. And we're stuck in Egypt. And God is saying, church, the world does not need a church stuck in Egypt. Now the world needs a church that understands it has been set free by the blood of Jesus and released into the world to be his partners and co-creators, as it were, to draw all unto him. But how can we if we are stuck in Egypt? So what is enslaving you? What has chained you to a life of straw and mud bricks? Let us pray. And so perhaps I think what I need to do
is as we pray and our heads are bowed and we are praying, and we're praying, Lord, will you rescue me? I've been making mud bricks for a while. I've allowed certain things to keep me from the fullness that you have for me. Like the Israelites, I too am a slave. And I remember in John 8, you said, whom the Son sets free, they will be free indeed. So I want to ask you, if you want to pray that with me, Jesus, set me free. If you feel there is something in your life that has been really, you've been chained to this thing and you just cannot live the life that you know God wants and has for you, I'm going to ask you to stand and then we're going to pray together. I want to pray for you. If you feel like you've been living in slavery, then you stand and we're going to pray together. As brothers and sisters in a place of community, the people of God, supporting and loving one another. This be a place of healing and growth, a place of freedom and restoration. In that context of love and care, I want to pray for you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, today I remember that you came to save us, to deliver us. Lord, and just like those Israelites didn't do anything to be freed, it was all you. So I know, Lord, it is all you, and I surrender my life to you today. And I say it's all you. I invite all that you have into my life. I invite all your love and your power and your care and your gentleness and your might. I invite it right now into my life, into my situation, into my places of slavery, into my places of bondage. I invite you into that, Lord Jesus. And in faith, I put my trust in your grace and in your love, in your saving grace. And I say, Jesus, today save me and free me. Rescue me today, Lord, for I am yours. I take this thing and I give it to you. And I put my trust that you will break the chains that have held me back to be the woman of God you destined me to be the man of God you've destined me to be. I surrender this to you now. Set me free. And Lord Jesus, I pray in your beautiful name, Holy Spirit, that you will come right now in all your might and in your beautifulness and in your kindness and in your gentleness, but in your holy, mighty power. Holy Spirit, will you come and set your people free? Will you come and break those chains that perhaps for many has caused so much shame and hurt and struggle and frustration and anxiety and depression? Set your people free in Jesus' name. And again, as I say amen, John chapter 8, when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. From this day on, we trust that never again will I be the same. Begin here a process, a journey of recovery and freedom and healing in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Friends, I want to say to you also, will you, on your seats, there are cards with Alpha on it. I want to encourage the rest of us to take that card and ask God's Spirit to lay someone on your heart that you can go and give that card to. A neighbor, a friend, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a colleague, or whoever. That you go and step out and say, God, will you use me as your partner in the world to help bring freedom to others? And then I challenge you to take that Alpha card and go and give it to someone and say, listen, can I just tell you about Alpha? I want to invite you to experience freedom in Christ. Okay? It's amen now. Amen. Okay. Bless you, everybody.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.